We have been studying about the salvation during the tribulation days. And we will look at in detail this week and next week because it is a neglected topic and we very seldom think about. We think about tribulation and we know the catastrophes and the calamities happening during that time. And we are very much taken by the element of judgment. But the other side, what God accomplishes during the time of the tribulation, he saves people during that time also. And that is what we are studying. And the last week, we started looking into it and we will continue the same topic little more in detail. You know, the greatest revelation of God in the Bible is that he is not only the creator, he is the redeemer of mankind. That is the greatest revelation of God. Because in all religions, there are people who believe that God is the creator. So that is not a unique revelation in the Bible. But one of the unique revelations in the Bible is that God is our Father through Jesus Christ, and God is our Redeemer. He saves us. In other religions, through our karma, through our sins, we made the mess. And if you want to get out of that mess, out of sins, you work hard for it. God has nothing to do with it. God is there to punish you, to judge you, to condemn you. So if you created a mess through your works, through your life, then you have to work hard to come out of that mess. So God is not responsible for that and God will not help you. So you people try hard to please God in their life through their sacrifices, through their pujas, tormenting their body through pilgrimage, all those things. But the amazing truth in the Bible, the greatest revelation is that God is the savior of mankind. And as all of us believe, and as we have seen through our study of the Word of God, the red thread, the red cord of redemption runs from Genesis to Revelation. God's saving activity, God's graciousness to us, and God's redemptive plan and purpose that usually Bible scholars call it as the red cord or the red thread of redemption. And the Lamb of God, you know, we see it from Revelation, from Genesis up to Revelation. In all the books of the Bible, there is the theme of the gospel, the theme of redemption. Now, last week, you know, I just mentioned that according to our best assessment and understanding and analysis of the scripture, we can come to this conclusion that there may be four streams of the gospel during the tribulation time. The first one is, of course, very clear in the Word of God, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists whom God saves at the very beginning of the tribulation days itself, and they will be propagating, they will be preaching and proclaiming the gospel. So the effect of their ministry will be of high significance because that will impact the whole world. It will be like 144,000 Billy Graham's or Apostle Paul's preaching and thousands of people turning to the Lord. In Revelation 14 verse 4, we read of the same group, 144,000, and we read that they are the first fruits. That means a great harvest of souls is coming after their salvation. That is the first fruits, especially from among the nation Israel. And they are the first fruits. That means more fruits, more souls will follow. both from Jews and the Gentiles. So that is why significantly they are called the first fruits. Many more fruits will follow from the nation Israel and also from the Gentiles. And now, that is one of the most important streams God will use during that time, the 144,000 people. The Jews who are sealed and protected, as we have seen last week, they have been purchased or redeemed. They are prepared by the Lord. They are protected by the Lord. They are persistent and very committed, and they are pure and devoted to the Lord, and they are preachers of the gospel. Another stream can we go to the next slide? Yes, okay. The other stream would be the ministry of the two witnesses God will use, chapter 11, and the angelic proclamation of the gospel in chapter 14. And the fourth one is there will be a lot of Bibles, Bible literature, and social media material, everything that will be available even after the rapture, so that people will be able to make use of them. Now, we do not read how these 144,000 people, Jewish witnesses, are saved. There is no record of that. There are different theories. One theory is that there will be tons of Christian materials that will be left upon in the world after the rapture. And when the rapture happens, there will be some miraculous effects of the rapture. These are all theories. These are not in the word of God. That is, and some of these things are possible. There will be tremendous effects of the rapture, because people will know that many people who were known as Christians and claimed to be born again Christians, they are not seen, and they have been raptured. So people will know that these people were born again, they claim to be born again, and they were all followers of Jesus Christ, and they have been preaching about the rapture and second coming of Christ. So these things might have really happened. There will be a shock and awe in the world after the rapture. Even though everybody may not believe what has happened in the miraculous rapture, there will be a lot of unbelievers, but the more reflective and perceptive people with more discernment, they may start searching and reading the Bible, listening to the messages, and making use of many of the resources that are available. And that may be one way many of them are saved. We do not know. But the 144,000 are miraculously saved and protected and preserved. There is another very important thing that is going on in the nation Israel today. We know, you know, that John MacArthur's message on the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 and also in the other chapters in Isaiah 5 servant songs. Who is the servant? Especially Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. According to Jewish theology and the Jewish rabbis, traditionally, it is the Jewish nation that is suffering in the world. That is their theory. It is not their Messiah, because Messiah is coming to rule, not to suffer. So that is kind of a very despicable thought to them, that the Christians talk about their Messiah coming into the world to be mocked and ridiculed and crucified. Even for the disciples, it was a very difficult concept. It is all about the kingdom, and it is all about the king. So no way the suffering servant is the Messiah. So the Jewish interpretation is that the suffering servant is Israel in Babylonian captivity and throughout the nations. And even today, you know, the terrorist attack against them, they are in suffering until the Messiah comes. So that is the traditional Jewish understanding. And, Christian commentaries and preaching all about Isaiah 53 have reached Israel, and many Jews have been exposed to that. But recently, I read that John MacArthur's very profound messages, especially to the Jewish community, about the identity of the suffering servant, very convicting, powerful message. I heard one of them. And that has been translated into Hebrew, and that is the most widely distributed Christian literature in Israel today. And people are reading it, people are buying it, and everywhere there is high demand for it. And it seems to me that the Lord is already working in the hearts and minds of people by really knowing the identity of the suffering servant. So these all may be preparations for it. Anyway, God seals the 144,000, and through their ministry, thousands of people will be saved, both among the Jews and also from among the Gentiles. So with that in mind, shall we turn to Revelation chapter 7? We looked at some of these verses last week. There is a in the first 8 verses, we have the 144,000, the sealed of Israel. They are the Jewish evangelists. And from verses 9 to 17, we read of another group. And this group, verse 9, Revelation 7, 9, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. So this scene is in heaven. John is seeing in his vision this multitude of people from all nations and tribe, and from all peoples and tongue, standing before the throne of God. You know, that is why I said it is after their death in their disembodied state. They are standing before the throne as souls, as spirits, and John is seeing them. So it is a separate group from the 144,000 who are serving the Lord on the earth, proclaiming and preaching the gospel. And John is seeing another group. And John specifically mentions that they are a multitude from all nations and tribes and languages and people groups. And in verse 13, one of the elders, that is the heavenly scene, one of the elders answered. So the elders in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation represents the raptured church. In chapter 4 beginning, the rapture happens, and then we find the throne room worship in heaven, where the elders and the angels and the living creatures all fall before the Lord, God and the Lamb, and worship him. So they represent the raptured church. So then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Who are these people? So the elders, one of the elders is asking John this question. So this is a very important truth. The elder is saying that, I do not know these people. They are not part of the church. So that is very important. They are not part of the church, because the church is in the presence of the Lord, and the elders represent the church. And one of the elders is saying, asking, who are these people? I do not know them. Who are these? What is their identity? And I said to him, it's interesting that John himself takes part in his narrative, which he is writing or seeing. He himself gives the answer, sir or Lord, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. So we have the Jewish evangelists proclaiming the gospel. The church is already raptured in heaven. And the elder is asking, who are this multitude of people in the presence of God along with us in heaven? Who are these people? I do not know who these people are. And John gives the answer. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have been redeemed, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we find this particular group who are saved. So the natural conclusion is these are people who have been saved during the time of the tribulation through the ministry of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him or worship him. The word serve can also be translated as worship him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. So they have been granted three immunities. They will be immune from these catastrophic all the catastrophic persecution or difficulties. And three things are specially mentioned. They shall neither hunger no more nor thirst. Because during the tribulation time, these believers who accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they might have been deprived of the basic necessities of life. The reason is, without the mark of the beast, you cannot buy anything. So these people, they might have been starving. They cannot buy anything because they did not take the mark of the beast. So that may be the significance that they shall neither hunger anymore, no more thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Probably the imagery may be that in the heat of the day, they might have been running away from their persecutors for some place of refuge or asylum, always fleeing, running away for their life. And these things are over for them. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more heat of the sun. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. They are the lambs, and another lamb. You know, the lambs need a shepherd, but the language is very interesting here. The shepherd and the lamb are the one, both are one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and the chief shepherd. He will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, eternal satisfaction, and heavenly bliss in God's presence. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They have been persecuted, they have been tormented, and they have been going through a lot of persecution, and they might have mourned and wept, but that is all over now. It is very similar to Apostle Paul, you know, wrote in Philippians chapter 1. When a believer, whether it is during the tribulation time or during the church age, when a child of God, when he or she dies, immediately their soul is, spirit is with the Lord. To depart and to be with Christ, it's instantaneous. And in the they are enjoying blissful presence and joys in heaven, in the presence of the Lord, fully satisfied and happy in the Lord. Now, sometimes people ask this question, why is there tears in heaven? Some people, I have read that, you know, some have written like this, that is, maybe because of our lost opportunities upon this earth, we measure tears in heaven. Or because of some unconfessed sin, we may shed tears in heaven. No such suggestions in the Word of God. The tears here is not about the tears in relation to the church age saints. The tears here is the grief and sorrow and the tears of the tribulation days which they endured. Because definitely they were going through terrible times of tribulation. And it is in that context, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And by way of application, it is true of church age saints also, all saints in heaven. There is no suggestion of people crying, saints crying because of lost opportunities or because of unconfessed sin. No. We will be perfect in the presence of the Lord, and we will be happy enjoying the eternal bliss in his presence. So it is a glorious and a very blessed scene of hope and victory, and that is the destiny of God's people. The verse 9, last part, the branches clothed with white robes, that is their redemption, with palm branches in their hands, is symbol of victory. You know, even though they have been persecuted, they are not victims, they are victors. Come with me to chapter 12, chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. And this may be happening towards the second half of the tribulation, terrible days after the witness, the two witnesses in chapter 12, verse 11. We again read of tribulation saints, and they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Even though many of them became martyrs, even though they will be persecuted and they will suffer, and it will be, terrible days for the people of God during that time, anyone who accepts the Lord. But ultimately, the word of God promises that they are overcomers, actually, because they overcame him, the great dragon Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, on the basis of the gift of salvation, victory of salvation, and by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives to the death. So that means that they were not kind of scared and kind of running away from everything. Of course, from a human perspective, they might have gone through terrible trials and tragedies and frustrations and disappointments, but they willingly gave their lives to the Lord. How was that possible? By the victory, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They are overcomers. So when we read about tribulation saints, especially about their martyrdom and the unending sorrows and the terrible things through which they have to go through, definitely they have to. It is from God's perspective, and from their perspective, it is not a scene of tragedy. It is a scene of victory, because the word of God tells they overcame him. They are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the Lord. Revelation chapter 6, again, we read about tribulation saints. So chapter 7, we have seen them. They are in the presence of God, and how God consoles them, comforts them. Many of the things they were deprived of while they were on the earth were given in abundance to them, and they find eternal satisfaction and heavenly bliss in the presence of the Lord. Chapter 6, and this is maybe the first part of the tribulation, because the seal judgments, most of the Bible scholars believe that happens in the first half of the tribulation, maybe even in the beginning. So here in verse 9, Revelation 6 verse 9, it is the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This is not church age saints. Church is already raptured. Tribulation has begun. And the first seal judgment has happened. Second one happened. Third one has happened. Fourth one has happened. And the fifth one just starting in verse 9. But at that time, John had a vision. What did he saw? That under the altar. So again, the picture of an altar probably comes from the Old Testament Jewish sacrificial rituals. The altar is where the sacrifice is made, and the blood always woos or goes under the, beneath the altar. So that is the imagery. That means these are martyrs from the tribulation days, those who have given their lives on the altar of their faith. The altar, the souls, here it is made very clear. They are not in their resurrected, glorified bodies. It is they are as souls in a disembodied state. Those who had been slain, that is the same word used for the death of Christ. So it is very clear that these people are martyrs during the tribulation days for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Look at verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? See, again, that technical word, those who dwell on the earth, earth dwellers, unbelievers, who are the enemies of the cross, enemies of the Lord, and enemies of God's people, who have made this home their permanent place. So the tribulation saints in chapter 7, we see them worshiping the Lord, enjoying the eternal bliss and peace in the presence of God. But in chapter 6, we see them crying for vengeance and God's righteous justice to be done against their persecutors. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, is John seeing the same group? Majority of the commentators of the book of Revelation believe that he is seeing the same group. But sometimes the chronology of the book of Revelation is little bit difficult to follow. It is not in exact order. Some chapters are in order, some visions are in order, some are not in order. So it is very difficult to dogmatically say whether it is the same group or it is a different group. Now, anyway, the most important thing is, you know, it is not to argue about whether they are one and the same group or the two different groups. Our conclusion should be that people are saved during the tribulation days, and many of them who are saved will become martyrs, maybe the vast majority. And many will be, it doesn't mean that all those who are saved during the tribulation time will be martyred, that they will become martyrs. There will be pestilence, there will be earthquake, there will be war, and other catastrophes happening on the earth. So many of them may die a natural death. But the picture we get throughout the book of Revelation is that many or the vast majority of believers will, during that time, those who believe the Lord, they will die as martyrs. So in chapter 6 and in chapter 9, we have chapter 6 and chapter 7, we have a very clear picture of a group of people redeemed and saved without a shadow of doubt. They are saved, and John sees them in the presence of the Lamb, in the presence of God in heaven, and their identity is made clear in chapter 7. and verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So the saints, their souls, they are crying to God with a loud voice for God to execute vengeance and righteous judgment on their oppressors on the earth. And what is the heaven's voice to them, the reply? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while. The word rest, in most translation it is rest. NIV has wait. Probably that's not a good translation for that particular word. It is not wait. It is either rest or stop. So, it can be interpreted in both ways. You rest in the presence of God, you know, in heaven. Or in other words, it can also mean, because the word can mean both, that the message to them is, stop crying. It is not time. You know, this will go on for some more time. Stop for a little while, or rest for a little longer, because more of your brethren will be martyred in the same way you were slain. And they will come here. And once their number is completed, God will execute his vengeance upon them. God's timing is perfect. And the last word in verse 11, who would be killed as they were, was completed. That is an intensive word and an intentional word. That is, the ministry and the testimony of the tribulation saints will be accomplished in God's plan and purpose. There is a time for that. And until that is accomplished, so it is not an accidental thing. The verb is very point towards the goal, the purpose, the telos, the end, which God has predetermined. Until that is completed, so there are no accidents happening either in heaven or on earth or in the lives of God's people during that time. It is all under control, under divine sovereign plan and purpose. And when they are in heaven, it is, you know, all these things will happen only in the future. But John is having prophetic vision about the future, you know, things that would happen after the rapture. So the Lord consoled them, saying that you rest a little while, or you stop your crying, because many more will be martyred like you were. And until that number is completed, this will go on. And then God will be execute his judgment. So even though the scene is kind of about the darkest hour of human history, about bloodshed and tragedy, when you read between the lines, you find the victory, the consolation, and God's sovereignty and control over his people, even who will suffer, you know, terribly during those days. And we can be rest assured in every day of our life, as we have been hearing this morning, that the Lord sees us, the Lord hears us, and the Lord watches over us, and God is sovereignly in control of everything in the life. And in his plan and purpose, there are no accidents. And his promises are true, and we can trust him for all our needs, because he is our Savior, Redeemer, and loving Father. Shall we pray? God, our merciful Father, we thank you for this encouragement, consolation, and note of victory, even in the midst of calamities, judgments, tragedies, bloodshed, and martyrdom. Your people are never victims, they are always victors, because our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate victor, the captain of our salvation. Help us to look to him, look to his word, and be encouraged and comforted for our present and also for the future. We thank you for taking care of our past, and you are leading us as our great shepherd during our earthly pilgrimage, and we look forward to the day when you will appear as our chief shepherd. You are on time, and your plans will be fulfilled according to your sovereign will and agenda. And in that plan, we are eternally safe and secure. We praise you and thank you for these tremendous truths. Pray that thou mayest send us with the consolation of your word, with the peace of God in our hearts, and with a passion to love you more and to serve you with integrity of heart and with skillfulness of hands. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.